Many people are called heroes, but few people are. John Glenn is 92 years old. He flew 59 missions in World War II and 90 missions in the Korean War. He was the first pilot to average supersonic speed on a transcontinental flight. He was the first American astronaut to orbit the Earth in 1962. He was a United States Senator representing Ohio from 1974 to 1999. In addition, he gave speeches, he led committees, he inspired audiences, and he wrote books. And yet, for all of his accomplishments, there was one thing that he never did that all of us would have assumed would have been very easy to do. He never said goodbye to his wife. Now, he met his wife when they were toddlers. They married in 1943, and Annie, his wife, suffered from severe stuttering. According to Bob Green of CNN, a report he did in 2012, 85% of her speech that she tried to get out, she couldn't get out. She particularly had problems with the word goodbye. And so Annie and John developed a code. Each time that he would be deployed or go to another mission of some sort, he would say to Annie, "I'm just going down to the corner store and buy a pack of gum." Now, over the years, with a lot of intense therapy, her speech improved. But they decided that they would never say goodbye to each other. And so in 1998, when John Glenn became the oldest astronaut in history, on the space shuttle Discovery, Annie was there right before the launch. And as always, he said, "I'm going down to the corner store, buy a pack of gum." This time, though, he gave her a pack of gum, and she put it in her blouse pocket and kept it until he returned. Good bye. No one really wants to say that. Goodbye. An astronaut's spouse doesn't want to say it. Not a mother of a soon-to-be preschooler. She doesn't want to say it. Not the father of the bride. Not the husband in a convalescent home. And not the wife in a funeral home. Especially not her. By a mile, death is the most difficult goodbye of all. I remember kissing the forehead of one of my closest friends after he had departed from this world, whispering goodbye. Boy, I struggled getting over that. It was a real struggle for me. And the more I thought about it, I started saying things to myself like, well, come on. Death is a natural part of life. But you know, I thought about it a lot more. I was wrong. Death is not a natural part of life. We weren't created to say the death goodbye. Death is an intruder in God's plan. Death is an interloper. God never intended for us to say the death goodbye. Would you open your Bibles to Genesis 37? Genesis 37. We're backtracking a little bit in our study on Joseph. But I want you to see the context of death. In chapter 37, one of the very first messages we did on Joseph, his brothers had put him in a pit. He was being sold to the Ishmaelites and taken to Egypt. But they had to come up with a scheme to convince their father that he was gone, and they had nothing to do with it. And so their scheme was that they would tell their father that Joseph was dead. In verse 31, it says, "So they took Joseph's tunic, and they slaughtered a male goat, and they dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the varicolored tunic and brought it to their father and said, 'We have found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not.'" They knew the answer. And then he examined it and he said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Just imagine that. The son you love. And someone comes and he says, "Here is his tunic." Notice Jacob's response. He tore his clothes. He put sackcloth on his loins. And he mourned for his son for many days. And then all of the sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." And so his father wept for him. Jacob said, "This will kill me." He cried for so long that his tears just dried up. He wept and mourned with such intensity that his soul shriveled up. He was in total despair, unconsolable sorrow. Now think of Joseph. Joseph doesn't know if his father's alive. He doesn't know if his brother Benjamin's alive. Decades have passed by. And please understand that from Joseph's point of view, he had good reason. Because if the brothers hated him, they would hate Benjamin for exactly the same reason. And his father, when he was thrown in the pit, was over 100 years old. So let's pick up the story now and look at Genesis 45. This is where we were last time. This wonderful reunion with the brothers. And it said, "And Joseph," in verse 1, "could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, 'Have everyone go out from me.' And so there was no man with him. And Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph.'" And then this question, "Is my father still alive? Is my father still alive?" Over 20 years he had thought that. Is my father still alive? Jacob lived with the surety that Joseph was dead. Joseph lived with the suspicion that his father is dead. And we weren't created to say the death goodbye. Well, in verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." An amazing story. And a wonderful story. And he kisses all of his brothers. And then we pick it up in verse 21. After they had told him that Jacob was still alive, then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. He loved Benjamin. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread, and sustenance for his father on the journey. And so he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. He knows them. He knows their history. And then they went up from Egypt, and they came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they said to Jacob, they told him, they said, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is in rule over all the land of Egypt. But Jacob was stunned, and he did not believe them. Wow. Stunned by the truth, just as he was stunned by the lie. Stunned by the potential idea that he's alive, as he was stunned by the fact that he thought he was dead. Wow. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, he said, the spirit of the father, Jacob, revived. He saw this whole entourage. He sent some emaciated, sort of shabby little donkeys on their way to Egypt, and here come 20 back. And now these wagons of splendor, like Land Cruisers and Range Rovers, they came, and he's going to go back in comfort. And Israel said, wait a minute, don't miss that. Moses just did something here that's kind of interesting. He's only been referring to him as Jacob, Jacob, the heel grabber. Now he calls him Israel, Prince of God. Wow, everything seems to be changing here. And Israel said, it is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Just imagine how he felt. This past week, I was reading in accounts from the American Revolution to the Civil War, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam conflict, and all the way to Iraq and Afghanistan, of people who thought their son was killed in action. But he wasn't. And what they felt like when they found out he's alive. See, we can identify with that. Of how Jacob must have felt. My son is alive. And so Israel set out with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba. And he's not going to make a mistake this time. He offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. You know, he was, in a certain level, when you read the whole story, inconsolable the whole time, 23 years of it. He never was the man he once was because of his loss. Remember, he had lost the two things in the world he loved the most, Rachel, his wife, Joseph, his firstborn. But something's changed. He got this silver-haired old man. You see, by the way, he's 130 right now at this time. And you got this old man sort of hunched over, and all of a sudden, there's a little spring in his step. You see, all of a sudden, he seems completely different. Hope has been reborn. The son that he thought was dead is alive. But it even gets better. God spoke to Israel in visions in the night, and he said to him, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. He said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go to Egypt. What a big change. He said, for I will make you a great nation there, and I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. Now, I'm sure that Jacob didn't know what God meant, because he only uses the singular you. I'm going to take you down there. I'm going to bring you back. Oh, by the way, when you go down there, there'll be 70 of you. When you come back, there'll be about 2 million of you. And by the way, it's going to happen in about 400 years. Jacob knew none of that. He just couldn't wait to get there. It's interesting that Jacob's old age to him is not the same as old age to us, by the way. Look at chapter 47 and verse 9. I want you to see a conversation he has in a moment with the Pharaoh. He says, so Jacob said to the Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning, he said, are 130. Few and unpleasant. What? Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. How many of you are counting on 130? Few and unpleasant are the years of my life. Now he explains it. Nor have they attained the years, he said, that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. You see, he said, I know I'm dying. I know it's winding down for me, and I'm still a young man. My father Isaac died at 180. My grandfather Abraham died at 170. But I think my time's kind of at hand. He makes it quite a bit longer than this, but nowhere near like his father and his grandfather. Notice what Jacob did, though. The very first thing he does is he goes to Beersheba and he makes sacrifices. Why? He's worshiping God. For what? A reunion. You see, for a reunion with the one he thought was dead. Jacob was convinced that Joseph was dead. Joseph was extremely suspicious that his father was dead. Then who knew this reunion was coming? God. See, God knew. The whole time, the whole 23 years, God knew there is a reunion coming. And that becomes extremely important. Then notice what happens. In chapter 46, we see how they meet. Verse 28. Now he sent Judah before him to Joseph. That's Jacob sent Judah to the point out the way before him to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. That's right before you go into Egypt. And Joseph prepared his chariot, and he went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel as soon as he appeared before him. Now, that's interesting. Alfred Edersheim, the great scholar, writes this. He said, on his journey, Jacob sent Judah in advance to inform Joseph of his arrival. He hastened to receive his father in the borderland of Goshen. Their meeting, after so long a parting, was the most affectionate and touching. The Hebrew expression rendered in the Authorized Version, Joseph presented himself unto him, implies extraordinary splendor of appearance. In other words, what Edersheim says is Joseph put himself in his best prime minister's stuff. He wanted his dad to see him for all that he was. Then Edersheim writes this, but when the presence of his Hebrew father came, the great Egyptian lord was once again only my son Joseph. Joseph prepared his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and as soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and he wept on his neck for a long time. Tears of joy. I thought you were dead. I thought you were dead. It's so good to see you alive. Just imagine what that's like. Chuck Swindoll writes this. He says, think of what it must have been like. After more than two decades, Jacob once more held the son that he had given up for dead. And after all he'd been through, Joseph embraced his aging father, the man who missed him so much, the one who he feared he'd never see again. He could feel the bones across the back as he held the old man in his arms. How long it had been, how much he had missed him. He says, there the two men stood, staring into each other's eyes, weeping one moment, laughing the next. What a great family reunion. We weren't created to say the death goodbye. What a challenge that is, by the way, isn't it? Have you said that to someone you love? Goodbye. The consequences of that goodbye can be amazing. Sleeping single in a double bed. Walking the hallway of a silent house. Hearing yourself call out a name or reaching out for a hand. And all in all, the world just has moved on, just keeps right on moving. But for you, it's a lot more of a struggle, and the reason is we weren't created to say the death goodbye. We grieve, but we have an edge because we have a God who understands that. Turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. Paul wants to make a difference in their life for the difficulty they have faced when they had to say goodbye because someone they love died. And so Paul wants to describe for them, and he describes for us, a single day. Maybe the greatest day. The day of the family reunion. It's an amazing set of verses. Paul says in verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. You need to know this. About those who are asleep, the scripture is so kind. It never describes a believer as dying. It always describes the believer as asleep. They had said their goodbyes. It had ripped their heart up just like it had Jacob and Joseph. And maybe it has yours. He said, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. I've often wondered what that would be like. To have no faith in God. To not believe in God at all. And to realize the finality of death. I couldn't imagine the grief. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and boy, that is the heart of our faith, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Wow, what's he talking about? He's talking about a reunion. He said, for this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, he says, will rise first. And then we, who are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Always. For ever. Wow. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. You see, what would have happened to Jacob and to Joseph if someone would have told them what we knew in the story? You're separated from him for now. It will last a few decades. But you're going to see your son again. Going to see your father again. There will be a reunion. You see how differently it would have gone for them. But they didn't have that information, but you and I have that information. That's what he is telling us. And what a difference it can make in our comfort. Stephen Curtis Chapman, the Christian singer, and his wife Mary Beth, they can't wait for this day. In May of 2008, their 5-year-old little girl was killed in an auto accident. Because of his fame all around the world as a Christian artist, they got lots of letters, lots of cards, lots of prayers. But Stephen says that a conversation that he had with Pastor Greg Laurie, who had also lost a son in an auto accident, gave him the most strength. All Greg Laurie said to Stephen Curtis Chapman was this. Remember that your future with Maria is infinitely greater than your past with her. What a great thing to remember. Remember that your future with Maria is infinitely greater than your past with her. Comfort one another with these words. When Peter said in Acts chapter 3 that there will be a restoration of all things, that has to include our relationships. Have you thought about that? Do you get comfort from that? Does it revive you? Our final home, what we call heaven. People always ask, what's it going to be like? What's it going to be like? And there are a few things in Scripture that tell us, and I can't really know completely, but it sounds pretty good to me. But there's something I thought about this week that I hadn't thought about before. There are no goodbyes there. No goodbyes. What a wonderful truth. I mean, we might speak about the good book or remember a good faith, but there'll be no goodbye. That promise should change us. It should completely change us. He says, we grieve, but not like those who have no hope. That promise should revive us like it did Jacob. He was 130. And all of a sudden he said, let's go, let's get going. We're going to Egypt. All because of one thing, reunion with Joseph, who is alive. Wow, I think of that. I can't wait to see the Lord. But I'll be honest, there's a lot of others I can't wait to see as well. What a reunion. What a wonderful thing. What a blessing of our faith. Joseph was a prince of Egypt, and he arranged it so he could be reunited with his father. Our Lord is the Prince of Glory. And you know what he said? I'm going to arrange a family reunion. On that day, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, virtually all of us have felt the sting of death. All of us know what Jacob felt and what Joseph felt. The fact that someone we loved in this world has passed on. We know how formidable death is and how difficult it is to say goodbye. But Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. He has changed it. He has defeated death. There is no victory in the grave. The sting of death has been removed. And Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, when he was resurrected from the dead, he gave us the guarantee of all of us who put our faith and trust in him have the same assurance of forever. Forever with Christ and forever with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and never again having to say goodbye. Father, thank you for the comfort of those words. Thank you for the surety of our family reunion. In Christ's name, amen.